Hey y'all, let's take a look at Luke chapter 22 and the last two scenes in at the Last Supper before Jesus and the disciples go to Gethsemane to pray. We'll pick it up in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith might not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So again, this is the last moments before the disciples leave the Last Supper and go with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, Satan has appeared for the first time since all the way in the beginning when Jesus was tested in the wilderness. It says that Satan entered into Judas. Well, apparently Satan's quite active during this time. In fact, Satan senses blood in the water, as it were. He knows that Jesus' time has come, and he anticipates that this is going to be his time to thwart the purposes of God. Apparently, Satan has particularly asked for Peter. He's asked to waylay Peter. He's asked to destroy Peter. We don't know. Sift him like wheat. It's an ominous phrase. There's a couple things about this that are interesting. First, apparently Jesus has had a conversation with Satan. I don't know. I'm a little bit reminded of the conversation the white witch has with Aslan in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's as if he's confronted him and Satan has had, as it were, another conversation with him since the testing in the wilderness. But the significant thing about it to me is, I don't know if you've ever had someone say, hey, listen, I've been praying for you, and it encouraged you. How encouraging would it be to know that the Lord prays for you? Well, Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I mean, whose prayer would be more effective than the Lord Jesus himself? And of course, Scripture tells us that Jesus lives ever to intercede for us. But I don't know how often we lay hold of that and live in that. So that's one thing that I find incredibly encouraging. The other thing is that, notice, Jesus knows what's going to happen a couple steps down the road. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows Peter will deny him. He knows he will forgive Peter, and Peter will be restored. It's interesting to me. I don't sense any bitterness, resentment, unhappiness about all this. He just knows this is going to happen. This must happen. And he already, even here before the cross, has moved on to the next stages to say, Peter, you're going to repent for denying me. I'm going to forgive you. And then I have a mission for you. So Jesus is so mission-oriented. He's so oriented on what's coming and knowing that he's not going to be there present with the disciples like he had been, and that it's going to be Peter's job to encourage them. So it is Peter's job, and he reminds Peter of this. Something that's also interesting, notice in the beginning of the interchange, he calls him Simon, which is his birth name. But then at the end, when he's going to say, you're going to deny me three times, he calls him Peter. Remember, Peter means rock. This is Jesus' name change for him. And it's almost as if he's saying, listen, Peter, part of your strength is going to be knowing what I have forgiven you and knowing that you've repented of it, knowing what I've put up with you is going to be part of what makes you strong and a strength to the other disciples. So don't let go of that. And of course, we know, at least in many of the Gospels, about Peter's betrayal through Peter himself. The next scene is when he says, now, guys, listen, the circumstances have changed. Crowds are fickle. We know everybody was just all excited about me and my ministry, and we know that the crowds were you know, following us everywhere, and they were saying, oh, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but I know it's coming. Circumstances have changed, and so you're going to need to change your strategy. Jesus is here warning the disciples about what's coming just that hour, that the crowd is going to turn on a dime, they're going to hate him, they're going to oppose him, and that the disciples themselves need to be prepared for opposition coming. They're going to reject Jesus, therefore they're going to reject the disciples too. And it's in that context, and in a future context, that Peter will need to strengthen them. He says, listen, guys, you're no longer going to be able to rely on hospitality. Because you're associated with me, they're going to reject you. So you're going to need to bring provisions. You're going to need to be prepared for opposition. He cites Isaiah 53, a passage there that says he was numbered with the transgressors. Guys, they're going to call me a sinner, so they're going to call you a sinner. So you need to be prepared for that opposition. I think that's what's behind the statement about the sword. I don't think Jesus is now saying, hey, we need to advance the kingdom of God with the sword. I think he's simply signaling you're going to be in a context of opposition. That they say, oh, well, look, here's two swords. And Jesus says, that's enough. I really do think, I'm persuaded that Jesus is saying, yeah, fine, let's move on. In other words, they don't really get it, because after all, one of those swords apparently will be used to cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest when they arrest Jesus in mere moments. And Jesus rebukes them for that and says, no, we're not going to live by the sword. So I think the main thing going on here is Jesus knows the time has come, and those who are going to oppose me and reject me are going to do so. And guys, you're going to be in a very dire situation. I want you to imagine how difficult it must have been for the disciples between Jesus' arrest and between his appearance and the resurrection, but maybe even between then and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Certainly they were comforted when they saw him, but it's after the Holy Spirit's given that everything changes. In that period of time, that 40 days or so, can you imagine what it was like that 3 years they've been with Jesus, they've seen his power, they've known his encouragement and his comfort, and now he's not with them, or he appears from time to time. He's not dead, but we don't know what's going on. I think in all of this, Jesus is preparing them for that. So the next scene will be prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So may we know that Jesus said, look, they hated you, they hated me, they're going to hate you. We, as his followers, need to be able to strengthen one another and encourage one another when we too face the opposition that Jesus faced. Amen.